Amen. Please stand with me as we turn in God's word to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Found on page 992 of the Pew Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Let us give careful attention to God's word as it is read to us today. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's good to be home. We were gone last weekend. We were gone for a week back to Maryland to see our oldest daughter graduate from university there. And so it was great to connect with her and her husband, Zane, and many friends back there. But it's good to be home. It's good to be back where we belong. And we are so thankful for New Life and for what you have become and are becoming to us as our family. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. You know my ongoing battle with sermon titles, and sometimes you throw a title out there, but then as you start interacting with the text, you arrive somewhere else on a title. And so we have a sad departure for you there in the bulletin, but I think if I could give you a new title for this morning, it would be This, Not That. This, Not That. And you've probably heard a phrase like that in recent history. I think there's some type of diet program that, you know, says eat this, not that. I've not really listened to it, you know, but don't eat donuts, don't eat this, eat salad, eat that. And while that sounds like horrible advice, it probably makes sense to some people. And as we make our way through this text today, we are seeing a number of ways in which we as God's people are to be about this and not that. And we see in this text how there really is nothing new under the sun. There is no period in the history of God's people where we are totally free from some of the silliness that some would try to foist upon us, wanting us to go for that rather than embrace this that God has given us by His Spirit in His Word. Verse 1 here of this text begins, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. And so the first of our 4 points today is be satisfied, not shocked. Do you know what drives me crazy? My wife will tell you there are a number of things that drive Joel crazy. But Christians who seem to be shocked at every turn, at the way society is going and how non-believers act, and that there are even those in the church who would want to embrace such things. They just spend their days with their jaw on the ground. They cannot believe that this would happen. Really? Are we shocked? When Paul says here, and this is a very interesting phrase, because we shouldn't question the Spirit's filling of Paul with the rest of what Paul wrote, but here, in the midst of Paul writing down what the Spirit is telling him, he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that the third person of the triune God is telling him this, that people are going to jump ship. The Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. And friends, I want to encourage you to practice what is my cardinal rule of counseling. My number one rule for me, for anyone that I train, is never be surprised. We know our own hearts. We know the temptations that we face. You know the thoughts that have glanced through your mind while we've been here this morning in worship. Why are we so surprised that there are some who will embrace that and run with it and ultimately leave the faith? And that calls us to be satisfied with the faith. To not set our hearts to always be looking for the next neat thing coming down the pike. The next bestseller that really unlocks all the mysteries of the universe. To know that everything we need for life and godliness has been granted to us by Jesus Christ our Lord in the Word of God. And by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Friends, we have the God of the universe taking up residence within us by His Holy Spirit. Combined with that and the eternal living Word of God, what more do we need? Why are we not satisfied? Let us be satisfied and not shocked that when the Spirit tells us something is going to happen and it happens, then we spend our days just reeling. And our spiritual offendedness keeps us from a couple of good things. One, dealing with our own sin. Christians who walk around shocked all the time at what's going on in politics and what's going on in the culture and society and morality, they're just shocked all the time, tend to also broadcast all of the sin. It's out there. It's not in here. That is the problem, not me. And friend, once you understand that the line between good and evil runs right through the dead center of your soul, you'll start to come to grips with where the problems of society are. See, we're always, if we walk around shocked all the time, we're shocked because of what they're doing. And we don't spend the time being properly shocked at what we can conceive of in our very own hearts. And so then it also keeps us from turning to the means of grace and spiritual disciplines that are prescribed for us in Scripture to deal with that sin. We're always looking for the next vote, the next petition, the next whatever it might be to deal with all of that stuff out there. Are we really looking for the next time in the Word, the next prayer, the next meditation, the next opportunity to worship to deal with the sin in here? Let us be satisfied with the faith and turn to what we know to be true and real and not shocked that there are those who would walk away. The Spirit has expressly said, Paul might say, the Spirit has said all these other things, but he's really said that this was crystal clear to me, that the Spirit of God was telling me that there are some who will abandon the faith. Secondly, we need to be secure and not seduced. Be secure and not seduced. In later times, the text tells us, the Spirit tells us here, in later times is when this will happen. And what does that mean? And put all your eschatology back up on the shelf. This isn't talking about the tribulation or anything like that. This is talking about the period in history after the gospel has come to its full fruition, the time after Jesus Christ. Those are the latter days. And so even in that season of the church where we see and know and have in full the totality of the good news of Jesus Christ, not in types and shadows, but in extreme, simple clarity, we know the gospel to be true. After the gospel has come, there will still be those who turn away. And so, friend, let us not be prideful. Let us not think that we are beyond this. Well, we're new life. That'll never happen here. Really? What people eat or drink will never become an issue to us here at New Life? We must guard the way to eternal life. We must not be seduced into these other things that happen. How? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And here, the Apostle Paul uses one of my favorite mechanisms, alliteration. Alliteration. And so the phrase here that means deceitful spirits both begin with the same letter. And the phrase that means teaching of demons, and I just realized I have a typo. I have deacons in my notes, but a Freudian slip there, I guess. Sorry, guys. Teachings of demons begin with the same letter as well. He is emphasizing this. He's making it memorable that there are these deceiving spirits. People start to pay attention to these things. The deceiving spirits, the teachings of demons. And this should draw a line in our mind to say that we should not be dabbling in things that are outside of the gospel. Something that promises something that only the gospel can give should be off limits to us. We should not be seduced by it. We should not spend time meditating on it, fascinated with it, unless we're dealing with it in an apologetic sense of confronting it. But it starts on that path of someone who finds something that connects with, oh, this speaks to my true self. This speaks to who I really am. Now, I still love Jesus. I'm still part of the church. But boy, I'm really fulfilled when I think and talk about this. And it never stops. They just keep going and going and going until their true self has to completely abandon Christ and the gospel and the church and the means of grace in order to embrace this thing that has become all important to them. First Kings 22, a very challenging passage about a spirit coming before the Lord saying, hey, I'll entice him. I don't know why the spirit was from, you know, New Jersey or something, but maybe also a Freudian slip. And the Lord says to him, well, how are you going to entice him? He says, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. So just like Brother Mike was preaching earlier, let's just call it what it is. As he was preaching earlier, that all these things are under this grand umbrella of God's glory and the good of God's saints. Even these issues of false teaching, of deceiving spirits, of demonic so-called truth, are serving that greater purpose. And God is, it's not something that God isn't over. He is overseeing that in a way that he is not the author of sin. A very challenging text for us, but it rings true that there are some whom the Lord is proving they are not really of us because they are going out from us. They are leaving the faith, and so therefore they have not truly been converted. Now, that does not change our heart of prayer and compassion and desire to see them converted. In fact, it should stimulate that. So all the more be asking the Lord to give them a new heart, new eyes, a new mind, so they can see and understand and believe God's word. But friend, listen, if you lack security in Jesus Christ by faith in the simple truth of the gospel, if you say, well, I'm a Christian and I believe this and I know this and I even love it, but you know, I'm just lacking. I need something more. I need something else to add to the mix to make it even better. If the simple truth of the gospel is not enough to secure you in Jesus Christ, then there is no other message, no other expansion pack, no other augmented reality. There is no other lifestyle that can satisfy you. Anything else that you seek to add to Jesus will ultimately destroy you. And so thirdly, be spiritual, not ceremonial. Now, I know ceremonial doesn't begin with an S, but if you misspell it, it does. Be spiritual, not ceremonial. Where does Paul go here in verse 2? Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Friend, if you don't want to obey God's clear commands, if you don't want the simple truth of God's word to tell you what to do, making your own stuff up will do nothing for you. It will not get you anywhere. And yet, this is what is happening in this instance where there is a dissatisfaction with the gospel. Jesus is not enough. I don't want to do what God tells me to do. So therefore, I'm going to take the things of God and I'm going to distort them and do things that God never told me to do and do things he told me not to do and expect to find great fulfillment and great purpose and great satisfaction in that. And I can tell you, friend, that will not work. Young people, hear me when I tell you that you are absolutely under assault. The world wants you to believe that your body is something that you can do anything with, and there's no consequences, there's no regret, there's no bad feelings, it's just one big party, and you can do whatever you want with whomever you want, whenever you want, and it's all going to be good in the end. And I can tell you, it isn't. It isn't. They want you to believe that the rules God has established are just there to tie you down and to not allow you to live your true self, when your truest self is the one that humbles yourself and comes to Christ. That is your truest self. That is your greatest existence. That is your greatest wish fulfilled. You see, time and time again, those who wander off into a divergent spirituality, then morality, then sexuality, and it just gets nastier and grittier and grosser, and it's always the next thing. The next step is going to fulfill me. The next thing is going to do it. And there's no end. You're drinking from the Salton Sea. It will not quench you. And so what do as people? We become dissatisfied with the gospel. We become dissatisfied with the worship that God has prescribed for us. And so we start substituting things that make us feel good. We start inserting our spirituality where God's spirituality doesn't seem to suffice for us. Calvin said, teaching that substitutes physical gestures for worshiping God spiritually pollutes genuine worship. We've already stated this morning from John 4, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so this worship issue turns to tangible things that these teachers in Timothy's day begin to tinker with, but we see it repeated over and over again in history, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And so the fruit of these peoples whose consciences had been seared, who are focusing on these deceiving spirits and demonic teachings, the fruit of that is forbidding good things, foods and marriage, and they condemn the fruit of God's hands. These are things that God has made. And if we've heard one thing over the last handful of years, it's how one man and one woman in a committed lifelong relationship is destroying society. Really? And so now we will dangle anything in front of you to get you to believe that lie. The Encratites, the Tetianus, the Catharus, the Monetus, the Manichaeans, their descendants, the Roman Catholics, who celebrate celibacy and Lenten fasting, where gorging yourself on fish rather than something else one day a week is a sign of spirituality. We see in generation by generation that these things persist. When the gospel is not enough, when this is not enough, we turn to that. And it so often starts to mess with food and marriage. Food and marriage. We see this in the modern paganism that again forces views of food that seek to overturn God's command to subdue the earth and seek to overturn God's creation of marriage between one man and one woman. And you don't have to do much YouTubing to discover that this is a worship issue. This is a worship issue. It is the paganism that lives in the woods and cries out, literally weeping to the trees to forgive us of what we have done to them. Well, that's crazy. Christians would never do that. Google some stuff about Princeton Seminary and stuff that's gone on in chapels there. This is a worship issue. And those who would call out for the death of you because you enjoyed that cheeseburger the other day. This is a worship issue. But friends, we must be spiritual, not ceremonial. We must not begin inserting the external ceremonies, thinking that that is somehow going to please God and garner favor with God when our heart is the issue. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. And adding external standards that are extra to Scripture will not accomplish anything. Our hearts must be right before the Lord, and we must worship Him from the place of our heart. Fourthly and finally, be sanctified, not starved. Be sanctified, not starved. And I'll be honest, I've got the second half of this down better than the first, but for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. We hear echoes of Paul again in Titus, telling him, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. See, what happens is we are sinning and we're convicted of that sin, but rather than deal with that sin, we start to build contraptions to conceal that sin and try to build contraptions that we say we ought to be celebrated for. And so the conscience is overridden, it is defiled, it is seared. Because we're out doing all this playing around rather than dealing with the heart of the issue and seeking a biblically clean conscience. If you're in a room full of 10 people and you do something wrong, you have two choices. One, you can say, I was wrong, or you can start to try to justify and then condemn the other nine for telling you that what you did was wrong. We know where our society is at on that, but Christian, where are you? Are you able to confess your sin? Are you able to turn from your wickedness and embrace again your living Savior? Or will you keep starving yourself of the good things of God, trying to earn favor, trying to gain attention? It's like the prophets on top of that mountain, screaming and crying and cutting themselves, trying to get their God's attention. I can tell you, friend, that the true God, the living God, is paying much closer attention than you're ready to deal with. He knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows everything that you've done, that you've said. He knows everything that you have thought. Be sanctified. Starving yourself, participating in external ceremonial moral realities that are not biblical will not accomplish anything for you. You must come by faith to Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And here Paul ties this to the Word of God and to prayer. See, in Adam, we gave up our right understanding and use of our dominion. Our comprehension of how to manage ecological systems and morality and social systems was marred. It was distorted. And we only regain a right comprehension of our relationship as the pinnacle of creation to the rest of the created order through the Word and through prayer. through the means of grace as we are grown in righteousness. In other words, we can know all of the what about crop rotation, about the seasons, about the weather, about material sciences, about social sciences. We can know all the what, but we will never comprehend the why without the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. And we will continue to get it wrong because all of our understanding of that information will be distorted, ultimately turned on its head. So be sanctified. Seek after the Lord. Seek salvation through Christ alone. And listen to me, if you are here today and that voice of the enemy has been calling to you, saying, you know what, you need this to be satisfied. They might even be telling you, God didn't make you like this. He made you like that. So you need that other relationship. You need that sinful reality. You need that moral degradation to be happy, to be who God really meant you to be. If you've been struggling with hearing that voice, no matter what the subjective issue is, where the temptation lies, come and talk to me. Let us do battle together. Let the elders pray for you and encourage you and build you up. Do not stand your ground alone. Reach out for help and know that help is available to you to fight that temptation, to seek after that rather than be content, rather than be satisfied, rather than be sanctified with this gospel that we have been given. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for your clear communication to us of the means by which we must be saved. Thank you for your giving so freely of Jesus Christ, the one who is the fullest satisfaction of all that we could hope or dream of. Lord, work in the hearts of each one here. Help each one of us to seek satisfaction in Christ and in Him alone. Father, use us as a church to help those who are struggling amidst the temptation, amidst the strain of being told so many lies over so long. Use us, Lord, to minister to the broken, the hurting, those who have been led astray. Use us, Lord, to point them to the Savior, even Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.